This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Ruth. But before we dig into our study of Ruth chapter 3, it'll first help us to remember that Ruth was a Gentile woman from Moab who was married to an Israelite man from Bethlehem. Well, after her husband died, she decided to return to Bethlehem with her widowed mother-in-law, whose name was Naomi. Then, as she set out to support herself and her mother-in-law, she met a close relative there in Bethlehem who it was a relative of her husband. His name was Boaz. And I want to remind you that it was in our study last week where we considered the importance of Boaz's relationship to Ruth's deceased husband. We learned that Boaz was actually eligible to fulfill the role of what's called the kinsman redeemer. And in order to refresh your memory, I should remind you that the kinsman redeemer, or Goel in Hebrew, this was a close relative who bore the responsibility of buying back a piece of property which a family member had been forced to sell after falling on hard times. It's possible that the Goel would be called upon also to pay the ransom price in order to free their family member from some sort of indentured servitude. And in this way, the kinsman redeemer would then save their relative from slavery by paying the price for their redemption. Now, in light of this role of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz became a great source of hope for these hopeless widows. And in order to understand the hopelessness of their situation, I should remind you here that Ruth and Naomi were both broke widows who had no way of making ends meet. Naomi was too old to remarry, and Ruth, well, she was a Moabite woman living in the land of Israel, and so there really seemed to be no hope for them. But that being the case, it was only a matter of time before they found themselves in debt and enslaved through some form of indentured servitude. And so you can see that they were both hoping that Boaz would fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer for them. Based on all of this, we spent our time last week considering the way in which Boaz presents us with a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Ruth also presents us with a picture of the Gentile church. And as we continue to make our way through this book, we're also going to consider how Ruth also presents us with the example of a church which is ready to humbly submit at the feet of our Redeemer. Well, with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this incredible chapter. If you would look with me here at Ruth chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative?'" Now let's stop right here in the middle of verse 2, because I want to take a moment to point out just a few things. First of all, the end of the harvest time had come. And what this means is that their supply of grain was about to run out. Remember, Ruth was out in the fields gleaning after the reapers, and she was taking what was left behind. Well, now that the harvest time had come to an end, so was her source of food. That source of grain was about to run out. And knowing that Ruth would be more secure if she were married, Naomi reminded her that Boaz was a Goel who could act as her kinsman redeemer. I should also point out that Ruth was well aware of her situation. She knew that she was a widow. She knew that she was single. She knew that her grain was about to run out. And listen, she could have come up with several different ways of solving her own problem. Listen, she could have solved her problem in one of two ways mainly. She could have remained in the land of Moab, or returned at least to the land of Moab. And there she might have met a Moab man or a Moabite man. And then she would have ended up married to an unbeliever who was worshiping the false gods of the Moabites. And so it wasn't a real solution to her problem. And I believe that she knew that, which is why she went to Bethlehem. Another solution is this. She could have moved around from field to field there in the farmlands surrounding Bethlehem. She could have gone from this field to that field to this field to that field looking for that special someone. She could have searched out a spouse who would marry her and provide for her. And while it's possible that she might have found a man to marry her in this sort of way, I believe that she would have missed out on God's perfect plan to include her in the genealogy of Jesus. Remember, in our study last week, we discovered that Ruth ends up in the genealogy of Jesus because she waited for the spouse that God brought to her. That's right, Ruth remained in the fields of Boaz throughout the entire time of the harvest. And according to Naomi, Ruth faithfully served alongside the women who were employed by Boaz, just as he had instructed her to do back in chapter 2. From this, I would point out that the unmarried believer doesn't need to go in search of a spouse. And that is the way of the world. The way of the world is, I need to go out and find that person because they're just not going to, you know, be dropped into my lap. The way of the world is to go out and find that special someone. And so people are going to all kinds of crazy places. They're going to the bars thinking they're going to find someone faithful. Come on, really? I believe it's a huge mistake whenever Christians go out clubbing looking for that special someone. Not only that, but I believe the believer who spends their time searching for a spouse on dating sites, well, they're also running the risk of meeting Mr. or Mrs. Wrong. And the believer who spends their time church hopping, hoping to find their significant other as they go from church to church, I believe that they're failing to realize that the Lord is able to bring every person the right spouse at the right time. With that being the case, I just want to encourage every single here tonight to just continue serving your Savior in the field where He's called you to serve. And as you submit yourself to your Redeemer, I believe He'll introduce to you a spouse, which is in line with His perfect will. Well, with this in mind, I want to continue to consider the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth here in our text tonight. And so if you would look with me here, beginning in the middle of verse 2, because here Naomi declared, "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at their threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Wives, you hear that? Don't make yourself known until we're done eating and drinking, okay? Verse 4, "Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Here in these verses, we find Naomi directing Ruth with some sage instruction. And we should notice here that these instructions had to do with her outward appearance as well as her inward attitude. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 3 where Naomi instructed Ruth to wash herself and anoint herself with perfume and then to go put on her best garment. Clearly, Naomi understood the laws of attraction. She understood what Boaz would be attracted to outwardly. But not only did she direct Ruth to put on perfume and a pretty dress, but she also instructed her to go and lie down at the feet of Boaz as an act of humble submission. Now, I realize that here in our day and age, we would see this act as degrading to women. So it's important to understand what was going on here in the context of the history which we find this story in. You see, during the days of Ruth, a servant of a master would oftentimes lay at the feet of their master so that they could be ready to respond to any command, even in the middle of the night. And so this wasn't anything about, you know, hey, go and submit yourself at his feet as his wife, but rather, go and be a servant. Just go and be a servant who's ready to respond to his commands, whatever they are. As we consider this set of instructions that Naomi gave to Ruth, it's important for every unmarried believer here tonight to realize that our attitude is more important than our appearance. And that's what she's dealing with here in this advice. She's saying, hey, you need to go and have the attitude of a servant. You need to go and be a submissive servant to Boaz. The reason I say this and the reason why this translates to us having the right attitude, well, it's based on the fact that there are many single Christians who, well, they make sure that they're bathed and well-dressed and looking good. However, all of their primping won't hide the fact that they still have an unattractive attitude. If it's all about you and you're not a servant and it's all about, you know, what you want and your way, and yeah, that's gonna shine through the pretty clothes or the nice suit or the, you know, freshly cut hair and whatever it may be. You can try to, you know, make yourself look all nice and beautiful, But if your attitude is still self-centered and narcissistic, that's going to shine through, and that's going to be very unattractive to the people around you. This was precisely the point that Peter was making in 1 Peter 3 when he declared, "Don't let your adornment be merely outward." In other words, he's not saying it's wrong to make yourself look nice, but he's saying, hey, don't let it just be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Christian, listen, it's not wrong to make sure that you're smelling good and looking good. However, if you're attempting to attract a mature believer, then listen, they're looking for something more than just someone that looks good and smells good. A mature Christian is looking for someone who has learned how to submit themselves to the Lord. A mature Christian is looking for someone who knows how to lay at the feet of Jesus and be his servant. In order to further explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in the book of Ruth and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You see, it's in Ephesians 5 where we find Paul. He's encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that they could learn how to submit to one another. And as we examine these verses, I would encourage everyone here tonight to consider whether or not we've become believers who have truly placed ourselves at the feet of our Redeemer, Jesus. With this question in mind, if you would look with me here at Ephesians 5, I want to begin reading at verse 17. Here Paul declares, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And note this, "submitting to one another in the fear of God." We've been called to submit to one another in the fear of God. That's true for everyone here this evening. And Paul's encouraging those Christians there at the church in Ephesus to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we'll be able to then submit to one another as we respectfully submit ourselves to the Lord. What this means then is this. Listen, our level of submission to one another is a direct reflection of our submission to the Lord. If I want to know if you're submissive to the Lord, all I have to do is look to see if you're submissive to one another. And when I see people who will not submit one to another here within their Christian fellowship, then I know that person is not submitting to the Lord. That person is not laying at the feet of Jesus saying, "Whatever you command, Lord, I'm here to do it for you." Christian, we should ask ourselves this evening, am I a Christian who happily submits to other believers, or am I still demanding my own way with selfish defiance? In order to answer this question, let's consider what Paul wrote next. If you would look with me here at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22, here Paul, after saying, submitting to one another in the fear of God, he says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, ladies, if you're cringing right now, wives, if you're like, "Oh, I don't like these verses," then remember, your level of submission to one another is a reflection of your level of submission to the Lord. Now, as we consider these verses, I realize there are many men who have twisted the meaning of these verses. And so, men, I want to point out that the word submit there in verse 22, it's not referring to a mindless obedience. This does not say, wives, live in mindless obedience to every whim that your husband has. It's not what that says. Instead, Paul is telling wives to live in a yielded cooperation, which results in a cooperative compliance. And listen, wives and husbands, Paul just got through saying there in verse 21 that we ought to submit to one another in the fear of God. And so it's not that husbands haven't been called to submit to wives. He's just going out of his way now to open up the envelope of verse 21 to zero in on the wife's responsibility to submit, to yield, in cooperation to their own husbands. Therefore, wives, the Lord is calling you to yield in cooperation to your own husband. At the same time, though, the Lord has also called Christian husbands to yield in cooperation by laying down our lives for our wives. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 25. There Paul continues and says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christian husbands there in Ephesus to love their wives with the same sort of sacrificial love that led Jesus to go and lay his life down for us. And listen, the husband who loves his wife in this way, well, they would never take advantage of the wife's call to submission. The husband who loves his wife with the sacrificial love of the Lord would never take advantage of the fact that the wife has been called to submit herself to her husband. Now, as we consider all these verses, listen, every husband and every wife must remember the roles that they've received in marriage. If you're a husband here tonight, you have a role to love your wife with sacrificial love. If you're a wife here tonight, then you have a role to live in yielded cooperation to your husband. What this means then is that if there are relational problems in your marriage right now, then I can guarantee you that you're both failing to fulfill the relational role that you were given. That's where marital problems come from. We're not fulfilling the role that we've been given. Because when the husband loves his wife in the way that he should, and when the wife submits to her husband in the way that she should, that's where true marital bliss occurs. And if you're experiencing marital issues, then I encourage you, call the church, set up an appointment, and receive some biblical counsel. Because listen, it doesn't take much for today's disagreements to result in tomorrow's divorce. And so I encourage you, get biblical counsel before it's too late. Not only that, but I would also ask every single here this evening, if you're an unmarried Christian who desires to be married, I would ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready to step into the relational role that God has called you to? Ladies, are you ready to submit to a husband? Guys, are you ready to lay down your own agenda? Are you ready to lay down your hobbies in order to provide your wife with self-sacrificial love? If not, then listen, you're not ready to get married. Rather than searching for a spouse, you need to get ready for a spouse. You need to become the believer that God wants you to be so that you can be prepared for the person that God is preparing for you. We do this by simply laying down at the feet of Jesus, becoming his servant, becoming a believer who is ready to do whatever the Lord is calling us to do. Christian, listen, our Heavenly Father has called us to live in subjection to our kinsman Redeemer Jesus. Therefore, regardless of whether you're married or you're single, we've all been called to humbly submit ourselves to our Savior. As we do, the Lord will direct us to then submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Therefore, I encourage you to learn how to submit to one another by faithfully serving others here within your Christian community. Now, I realize that there will be those who will ignore this encouragement. You think it doesn't apply to you? Well, I've got my ministry somewhere else. I've got better things to do. Listen, we learn how to submit to the Lord by learning how to submit to one another here at church. And while I realize that there will be many who will ignore what I'm saying, I'm here to tell you that those who will simply learn how to submit to one another by faithfully serving the Lord here in our church, we're going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord as we sign up to become servants of our Savior. In order to prove my point, I'd like you to turn back to Ruth chapter 3, because here we find Ruth. She's following the advice of Naomi. You would look with me here at verse 6. Here we learn that Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now here in these verses we find Ruth, she's submitting herself first to the instructions of her mother-in-law Naomi. And in this act of submission, she was demonstrating that she had enough wisdom to follow wise counsel. It's sad to say that there are many believers who are quick to reject wise counsel. They want to take wise counsel and they want to treat it like a buffet line. They want to take this piece and that piece, but reject this and the other. And they want to look at the Bible even like that. They want to say, "Well, I'll accept what the Bible says about this and that, but I'm going to question everything else." That's not a submissive attitude towards God's Word. And that's not following biblical counsel. And it breaks my heart when I hear that people whose lives are falling apart continue to reject biblical counsel. One reason why people are quick to reject biblical counsel is that they're too proud to receive the advice of another believer. And it's sad to say that I've watched many people ruin their lives simply because they were too proud to receive biblical counsel from a concerned Christian. Thankfully for Ruth, she was happy to humble herself and follow Naomi's advice. And that resulted in her humbling herself and submitting herself at the feet of Boaz. And as a result of all of this submission, her life was blessed. Put this in mind if you would look with me here beginning at verse 10, because here Boaz declares, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Now here in these verses we find Boaz, he's proclaiming the blessings of the Lord upon Ruth. And it's interesting to note here that the word blessed found there in verse 10 is translated from a Hebrew word which in this context was being used as an invocation of the Lord's protection and provision. And not only did Boaz invoke the blessings of God upon the life of Ruth, but he also agreed to act as her kinsman redeemer according to her request. And as we consider his willingness here to act as Ruth's kinsman redeemer, we must not fail to notice that he was well aware of her virtuous character. As a matter of fact, notice again there in the second half of verse 10, because there Boaz declares, "You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." To put this in more modern terms, Ruth wasn't out playing the field. She wasn't running from field to field looking for anyone, poor or rich. She wasn't about town searching for a spouse. She wasn't out dating everyone that would ask her out on a date. Christian, listen, the dating game is nothing more than divorce training. That's all it is. The dating game is nothing more than divorce training. "I'll go out with this person, and if it doesn't work out, then we'll just end it, move on to the next person," and so on and so forth. You're just getting ready for your future divorce. Rather than dating a bunch of different people in search of the right one, I would encourage single believers to just set your sights on serving the Lord and wait for God to bring you the person that He's preparing for you. If you think that's insane, I'm here to tell you, that's how Brenda and I met. The Lord brought us together. Plain and simple. We'll both tell you the same exact story. She was serving the Lord at a different church. I was serving the Lord at Calvary Austin. And as we were out serving the Lord and witnessing to people, we met each other and got to know each other. And the Lord brought us together. And singles, He'll do the same for you too if you would just simply set your sights on serving Him. Lay yourself at His feet and allow Him to provide you with everything He wants to provide you with. I would also take a moment to encourage parents here, especially parents with teenage kids who want to start dating. I would encourage you to sit them down and help them to understand that the Lord will bring you a spouse when the time is right. Until then, I would just encourage every teenager, spend time serving the Lord. Learn how to submit to one another within our Christian community. And as they do this, the Lord will be preparing them to fulfill their marital role according to the instructions of God's Word. But to allow them to engage in dating, I mean, you're just preparing them for a future divorce. Furthermore, it's also interesting to point out that Boaz was well aware of Ruth's virtues. From this, I would just point out that Boaz knew about her virtuous character. And listen, if you're a single believer, then you might already know the person that the Lord is preparing for you. If that's the case, then the question that you ought to be asking yourself right now is this. Am I presently living a virtuous life for the glory of God? As that person looks at you right now, do they see you living a virtuous life? Or when they look at you, are they thinking, they've got a lot of growing to do before I could ever be interested in that person? We need to allow the Lord to prepare us for what He has for us. And as that applies to singles, you need to be more concerned about whether you're prepared for marriage than who you're supposed to marry. Well, not only was Ruth a virtuous woman, but Boaz was also a biblical man. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at verse 12, because here Boaz declares, "Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Here in these verses we find Boaz ready to perform the duties of the kinsman redeemer. And yet at the same time he also recognized here that there was a closer relative who had the legal right to act as Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And being a spiritually mature man, Boaz knew that it was best for everyone if they all followed the instructions of God's holy word. Rather than trying to manipulate the situation, rather than doing something that was unbiblical, Boaz simply says, "Hey, look, this is what the Bible says. This other relative has the right to redeem. Therefore, let's go with what the word says and see how it all plays out." As we consider Boaz's decision, I would pray to God that every man here at Calvary South Austin would allow the light of God's Word to lead us down the path before us. I would pray that every man here at this church would be a man who says, "This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do." And single ladies, listen, you would do much better to remain single than to yoke yourself to a man who does not align his life to the instructions of God's Word. Because if you yoke yourself to someone who does not care about what God's Word says, there's your leader. There's the man who will be leading your family. There's the man who will be raising your kids. I would encourage you to not do that to yourself just because you're lonely. Or just because you want to get married. As for husbands here tonight, listen, we've been called to serve as the spiritual leaders of our families. Therefore, we need to make sure that we're leading our families, and not just based on our desires or whatever we want to do, but we need to make sure that we're leading our families according to the truths of God's Word. Would it be to God that we would all be like Boaz, men? Men who are ready to make biblical decisions, even if they're tough. And listen, not only was Boaz a biblical man, but he was also a man who was ready to protect Ruth's reputation. And with this is our focus, look with me here beginning at verse 14, because here we read, "So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city." Here in these verses, we learn that Ruth remained at the feet of Boaz until the early morning. In other words, rather than taking advantage of this situation, sexually speaking, Boaz decided to protect Ruth's virtue by letting her continue to sleep at his feet. She stayed in that position of the servant, and he left her alone. He did not defraud her or take something from her that did not belong to him at this moment. Not only that, but he also instructed his servants to keep this whole matter private. You know how rumors can be so easily spread. Actual events can be quickly distorted in the minds of sick people. And rather than allowing his servants to feed the rumor mills about Ruth, he instructed them to protect her virtue by keeping her visits to themselves. And we would do well to follow that advice as well. If you hear some juicy nugget of gossip, you don't know it's true or not. Just because you know the person who told you doesn't mean that what they told you is right. We need to be careful before we pass along information that we heard from the rumor mill. Even if it's true, how do you know it's true? You would do well to just go talk to the person that you heard it about and say, "Hey, I heard this. Is it true?" And you can settle the situation in your own mind. Well, Boaz wanted to protect Ruth's virtue. And not only that, but he also wanted to provide for her and for Naomi. And so Boaz filled Ruth's shawl with barley, 6 measures of barley. And as we consider these 6 measures of grain, it's interesting to note that according to Jewish tradition, the 6 measures of barley was a sign of the 6 pious men who would eventually descend from Ruth's bloodline. And that's namely David, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and sixthly, the Messiah. From this, we can see how one Jewish source tells us that the Messiah would come from the lineage of Ruth. Now, as we consider this Jewish tradition, which suggests that 1 measure of barley actually represents the Messiah, it's important for us to remember that Jesus did, in fact, come from the bloodline of Ruth and Boaz. Therefore, that Jewish tradition is correct, that the bread of life was sent to the earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was a descendant of Ruth. As a result, we can now enjoy the freedom of forgiveness by faith in the salvific work of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. At the same time, I should remind you that Ruth went home with a shawl full of grain and also a mind full of anxiety. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 16, because here we read, "When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, and she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.'" Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Naomi encouraging Ruth to sit still. I can imagine that she was pacing the room, walking back and forth, filled with anxiety, anxious to find out who would be her kinsman redeemer. Would it be Boaz, the kind, compassionate man who loved the Lord? Or would it be this unknown relative who had the legal right of redemption, but she didn't know him and didn't know how she would be treated by him? Well, as you already know, Boaz does in fact become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. We'll see that as we get into chapter 4 in our next study. But we must remember also, while we know this information, Ruth didn't at this period of time. Ruth couldn't just open up Ruth chapter 4 and read what happens. She couldn't just simply find out the answer by looking at the Bible. And with that being the case, it's not hard to imagine that she was filled with anxiety as she anxiously awaited an answer. She was probably pacing the floor and Naomi, being the good mother-in-law, attempted to calm her heart by encouraging her to simply sit still. She said, "Sit still." In other words, hey, be patient and let patience have its perfect work. Now, it's possible that you're an unmarried Christian here tonight who is anxious for God to bring you a spouse. Maybe you're pacing your own floor, wondering, when is God going to bring that spouse to you? Or maybe you're just a Christian who's waiting for a decision to be made, any kind of decision. Maybe it's a job promotion. Maybe it's a raise. Maybe you're waiting to find out if you got a job. Or you might find yourself in the middle of a time when everything seems entirely uncertain and you just don't know how things are going to work out. And as a result, you're filled with anxiety. You're anxious about tomorrow. Maybe you're not able to sleep. If so, I would just repeat the words of Naomi. Sit still. Sit still and patiently wait for your kinsman redeemer to work it all out for you. And he will. Christian, listen, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in, you might be in the worst trial of your life tonight. And yet, isn't Jesus still on the throne? Isn't he still in charge? Listen, I encourage you to simply remember what James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. There James declared, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Please trust me when I tell you that the trials that you're facing today, as tough as they are, and as draining as they are, those trials are designed to help you to become a patient believer who's being perfected in the love of the Lord. Therefore, James says, count it all joy. Whatever trial you're facing tonight, count it all joy. And you can do that by knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce patience in your life. And so with this as our goal, I encourage you, allow the Lord tonight to direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ. And as you do, you'll become a believer who is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's pray.